Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. And before I get into the message, I just want to read a paragraph from a letter I received from an inmate yesterday. I got home from visiting an inmate over in Taft yesterday, and this letter was waiting for me when I got home. This is the end of the letter. He says, "However, I want it to be an encouragement to you. Please don't grow weary in the good work that you are doing for this yard. I am so very thankful for all of you that give up your precious time with your family just to come and minister to us. We are so ungrateful sometimes. More than anything, we want to be with our families. And yet you give up time to come and be with us. I just think that's amazing. I am so thankful. I understand, though, one thing I've learned in all of this, that prisons are mission fields. So when I think of Hebrews 3:13, which Hebrews 3:13 simply says this, it says, remember the prisoners as if chained with those who are in prison. And he goes on and he says, I think of you. He says, you're an incredible follower of Jesus, and I am so glad to know you. I am so very thankful for your heart and desire to reach others. I wish more were like you. Thank you for all that you've done for me, and I look forward to many years of fellowship. Don't quit in Galatians 6:9, which encourages us not to give up. We've been running into trouble getting into the prison, and sometimes we're not getting into prison until 8 o'clock. So you sit there for an hour and a half, 2 hours waiting to get in, and it's frustrating. And I told Don, I said, boy, I'm about to quit. And anyway, so I think I'm going to hang on a little longer. So I think that's a good word of encouragement. And so I think I needed to hear that because I was frustrated. Don was frustrated. One night Don was there. It was 7:55. We get there at 6. So 7:55. And so very frustrating. They're doing some things there on the yard now that I hope they fix and make it easier for us to get in. So as we think about our message today, I'm beginning a brand. We finished Esther last Sunday, and today we're going to begin a brand new series titled Walk. It's titled Walk. Our relationship with God is described as a walk. I want you to notice some passages. For example, this is Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And then in Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And then this is in regards to Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20, verse 3. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that was read a moment ago, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. And so our relationship with God is said to be a walk. We walk with God. None of us can say that we've arrived. None of us can say that. We are all on our way. Christianity is a walk. It's a movement. And there must be movement in your walk with God. Jesus says, follow me. That implies walk. You can't just stand still. You have to follow Jesus. And so it requires a walk. And so today we're going to look at our relationship with God. We're supposed to love God supremely. And next week we'll talk about loving our neighbor in our walk, and then there are five or six other lessons that I have planned. So let's talk about our love for God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, he says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." And let's consider our love for God today. Jesus says we have to love God with all that we have, with all that we are. We are to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. There's some overlapping in some of these words, but I think these are important words that describes the love that we're supposed to have for God. So you think about loving God with all of your mind. The greatest thought you can ever have is God. To allow the thought of God to come into your mind is the greatest thought you can ever have. There's no greater thought than God. Nothing greater can go through your mind than the thought of God and His greatness and His glory. And how is it that we love God with our mind? Well, thinking about God is one way we do that. And when we think about God, I think that suggests we love God, right? When you're thinking about Him a lot of the time, right? That suggests you love God. He's important to you. I think it also means that we educate our mind. We read the Bible. We read the Bible and we memorize scriptures and we put that in our mind. We put that in our heart. You know, the psalmist says, "Your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's the greatest thing you can have, greatest tool you can have in your life to keep from sin is to harbor scripture, to keep that in your heart, to keep that in your mind. And so I think, you know, educating ourselves about God, learning the gospel so that we can share that message with people who are lost. What greater thing could you do with your mind than to ascertain the gospel, learn the gospel, and learn how to teach the gospel? That's wonderful. That's a way that we show love for God. Educating our minds, learning about God, thinking about God, thinking about the things of God. This is one of the ways that we express love for God. We love Him with all our strength as well. What does that mean? What does that imply? That means with all of our energy, that all that we are, it means that we get out and we go visiting. Why do we go out and go visiting? Because we love God. And saints need to be visited. Saints need to be encouraged. Saints need to be prayed for. And so using our stamina to get up and go and visit people, using our stamina to pray, to spend time in prayer, talking to God about others who need God's help in their lives. This is a great way that we can lavish our love upon God. Use your strength while you have it. Use it in His service. Are you using your stamina, your strength, your vigor in the service of God? If not, you're not loving God the way that Jesus calls us to love Him. He says, love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your heart. You know, it's your emotions. It's the whole person. It's all of you. It's who you are. It's what you're made of. God says, love me with all of that. And so everything we are, we're supposed to love God with. Our soul, I think, you know, our emotions. Some people, you know, don't think emotions has any place in the worship of God or in a relationship with God. Why not? Emotions have a lot to do in our relationships with people, right? Why would we not have emotions toward God? Why would we be afraid to say, you know, hallelujah or praise the Lord? Some people get embarrassed by that. Why would you ever be embarrassed by that? I mean, if someone is expressing their love to God, showing an emotion, and, you know, where they just, you know, bellow out, you know, praise the Lord, that's a good thing. We need people to praise the Lord. And we ought to be grateful for those who do that. Because they're doing exactly what Jesus said to do. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all that you're made of. We're supposed to use it all to love God. Now, for many, love God is rules. It's rules. Now, I remember many years ago when I first met Teresa, just before I came to the congregation where she was attending, the Crossroads group was there. And they had all these rules. I mean, you couldn't go out after a certain hour at night. You couldn't eat certain foods. You know, you had to confess your sins to another brother or another sister. If you were a sister, you had to confess to a sister. If you were a brother, you had to confess them to a brother. But you were made to do all these things. And you would follow the minister as though he was Jesus. You know, whatever he did, that's what you did. That's what Muslims do for Muhammad. He's their example in life. And he's a poor example, by the way. He's done a lot of incredible things. I'm not going to bring it all up now. But nonetheless, rules. For many, love for God is simply rules. You just have a bunch of rules and you follow the rules and you feel good. Well, relationship with God is not about rules. For some, it's about religion. You know, it's about rituals that people go through. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you put your money in the pop machine and the pop doesn't come out. What do? You kick it. You know, and sometimes when we pray to God and God doesn't answer us in the affirmative or the way that we think He should, we get mad at God. We get mad at God because God's supposed to do what I ask Him to do. And for others, it's deeds. You know, there are just certain things you have to do. And if you do these things, then it's a guarantee you love God. Well, listen, love for God is not rules. It's not religion. It's not deeds. It's none of those things. It's about a relationship with God. God loves you, and God wants you to love Him, and God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And the only way we're going to have the right relationship with Him is to love Him with all that we are. Because if we don't, then we're going to love other things. Our love will be misdirected, and it will be put on other things other than God. He wants to go deep with you. No one can come before Him. He has to be first in your life. First and the foremost. Let Him be the bread of your life. He feeds you and He sustains you and He takes care of you. You see, our life is ultimately like a tree. I tried to remember, we watched a video series in here, been a number of years ago now. But the guy illustrated our relationship with God by talking about the tree, and then these would be the roots. You remember that? I can't remember what video that was, but it was really good. And I like that because think about it. If you don't have root, you're not going to have fruit. And for many, we're supposed to be a tree, but we have to have deep roots. And our roots are, and God is the soil. And so we're to grow deep, deep in God. So if you want fruit in your life, you have to have roots. And roots will give you stability in your relationship with God. And all of us need that stability. We need to reach down and we need to connect with God in a very personal way. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how deeply are you rooted in Jesus? Do you have roots in God? Are you deeply rooted or as you have shallow roots? Because if you have shallow roots, you're not going to produce the fruit that God wants in our lives. And so, let's talk about some practical steps of walking with God. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is my favorite text in the book of Hebrews. There are a lot of great texts, but I love Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. But we're only going to pick up at verse 22. So he pointed out that through Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We can have a relationship with God. This is an amazing thing. This is a wonderful thing. And since we have this relationship with God and we have access to God, we can approach God through Jesus Christ. What should we do? Notice verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice, let us draw near. We have this access to God. So he says, take advantage of it. What good is access if you don't utilize that access? I mean, what good is it? You have access to God, but if you don't avail yourself of that access, what good is the access? It's no good at all. You just as well not have access. And so he tells us, draw near. And we can do so because we have a true heart. And we've been forgiven of our sins and we no longer have an evil conscience. Our conscience now is pure and it's clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that I can approach God and God calls me to approach Him. It involves worship. Notice verses 24 and 25. He says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," which is what we're doing right now, "as is the manner of some." Some do not come. Some do not attend. And that's not a good thing. That's not drawing near to God. That's not using the availability that God has given you by not coming, by not being here, by not assembling together. He says, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so, you know, our life is to be worship to God. We're supposed to worship God. We're supposed to come before Him. And this is another way of showing our love for Him by worshiping Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship." And so that's a word there for worship. And so worship is not just something you do when you come here. Worship is something we do every day of our lives. When we live holy lives before God, that is worship. That is honoring God. That is saying you love God. That is saying that God is important to you. Over in the book of 1 John, I'm going to point at chapter 4 in verse 19. Listen to what John writes here, chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Why do we love God? Because God first loved us. That's why we love Him. So He's the one that made this relationship with God possible. You know, in our worship, one of the things we do is we commune together, and we commune with Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together, they broke bread, and so do we." This is a way that we honor Jesus and the sacrifice that He gave so that we could have this relationship with God. And so we need to show some interest in worship. Think about this. I thought about this the other day. So what, you know, you think about Black Friday, right? And so what happens in Black Friday? Crowds are going nuts, right? I mean, you get trampled going into the door. I thought about, what if there was an article in the paper that said something along these lines? There were 10 people trampled at the Gary Road Church of Christ Sunday. You know, I thought about, I mean, that's what happens on Black Friday at the store. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get our brethren trampled, but I'm just saying, wouldn't that be something? That there were just so many people that we were trampling one another to get in here to worship God, to come before Him. I think that would be amazing. I really do. But boy, we don't see that, do we? Our churches are scarce. Very few come through the doors. It shouldn't be that way. Why? Because we love God. And God is the most important person in our life. And there's no one more important than Him. So, got a little behind myself there. I got the going and forgot the click. So we need to listen to God through Scripture. This is another thing that we do that demonstrates our love for God. And so we read the Bible. Why? Because we love God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And so we want to listen to God in Scripture. God speaks to us and God encourages us and God gives commands for our lives. And so what are we doing with those? Are we just ignoring them? Are we not reading the Bible and listening to what God has to say to our lives? We should be saying, God, speak to me. I want to hear you. I want to hear your voice. You know, I was telling the inmates the other night at the prison, you know, there's so many people today who say, you know, God just spoke through me and God speaks to me and God, you know, speaks to me, encourages me to do this, that, or the other. I'm saying, why in the world are people wanting God to speak into their heads when you have a whole book that God has written and given to you? It's His Word. Why in the world are we going to this, you know, thoughts in the head, and then we attribute those thoughts to God? Because that's what people are doing. God is not speaking to their minds the way that they say or claim that God is. God is speaking through this book. God is speaking through His Word. And listen, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Listen, you lack nothing when you have God's Scripture. You lack nothing. It gives you everything you need for life and for godliness, to serve Him, to love Him. Everything you need, God has given in His Word. We have His Word. I don't know why people are trying to get another word from God in their head. But so many people, you hear that today. You know, God spoke to me and God said this. Or God spoke to me and God said that. When they say God spoke to me, I'm like, what Scripture are you talking about? Because that's what I want to hear. What Scripture are you talking about? Because I have no idea what you're saying. And how do I know that's from God? How would I know that's from God? I wouldn't. And neither would you. But I know this is from God. We have His Word. And we should be saying, God, speak to me. Speak to my life. And we should be saying, God, I surrender my life to you. And I obey and I will follow you. And we just, you know, take small bites of the Word every single day of our lives. And we stick with it. It's what we need to do. You know, don't worry about the passages you don't understand. That's no big deal. There are many you do understand, and focus on the ones you do understand and don't get sidetracked by the ones you don't understand. That will come in time, but pay attention to what God has given to you right now. And so, do what you know. What do you know? You know that you should love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. You know that. You know that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Jesus says it, love one another as I have loved you. So He sort of upped the ante on that command. That command is greater than it was in the Old Testament, because it's not love one another as I love you, or as I, as a person, but as love one another as I, Jesus, loves us. We know this. We know this. This is truth we know, and this is truth that God is calling us to live. And we need to stick with it every day of our lives. And so in our walk with God, the very first thing that God calls us to do is to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I missed out James chapter 4. You know what James 4, 7, and 8 says? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know, you go back to that Hebrew passage where He's telling us, draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith. And so He's calling us to draw near. Listen, if I'm not putting forth any effort to draw near to God, guess what? He's not drawing near to me. The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And so that's reciprocal. So there's something you have to do, and then God will do His part. You draw near, God will draw near. If you don't draw near, God's not going to draw near. This relationship's not one-sided. It involves two parties, two people, and we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and being. And God loves us with everything He is. And He demonstrated it in the greatest possible way that He could, and that is to die on the cross. How could you not love a God like that? Right? How could you not love a God like that? He is an amazing God. And in our walk with God, we're called to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Brethren, are you doing that? Do you love God with all that you are and all that you have? That's what God calls us to do. If you're going to walk with God, that's the first step. You can't walk with God without loving Him with all that you are. And this morning, if we have any who have never come to this amazing God and experienced His love and His grace in their life, I hope and pray that this morning you'll think about that. If you don't know God, you are lost. The Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you were to die in that state, you would be eternally separated from God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so there is eternal separation from God for those who do not know God through Jesus Christ. I hope and pray this morning that you'll come to this God, because this God loves you. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a God. And so this morning, if you don't know Him and you want to know Him, I pray that you will come so that you can know Him and make sure that your security in the future is secure. And so whatever your need is, we ask you to make that as we stand and sing.